All right, Matthew chapter 6. If you want to know what separates true Christianity from every other religion, including the religions that call themselves Christian but are not, the false religions, the cults, the religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees, Islam, Seventh-day Adventism, any other type of religion that has works, even though they show themselves, they say they're Christians, yet if they don't get baptized, or they don't speak in tongues, or you don't go to church on Saturday, or you don't pray to the Virgin Mary, or you don't light a candle, or take the Eucharist from the priest, or whatever, or you don't get baptized or given offerings to the church, then they think you're not a Christian, or you don't get to go to heaven unless you do those things. What separates us from the true Christianity from all the works religions is that they all have one thing in common. They perform their religion to be seen and praised by other people. A lot of the fundamentalists do the same thing. And the Baptists, most of them might be born again. Yet if they have their hair touching their ears, or you're not wearing a suit and a tie, or you're not wearing a dress as a woman, but instead you're wearing a pantsuit or whatever, they think that you're liberal. They think that you're a sinner. They think there's something wrong with you. That to be a true Christian, you have to wear that suit. You have to have the short hair for the men and the long hair for the women, and the women wearing a dress, and the dress has to be so long. All this is to be seen by men, to try to get the respect of men, to conform to this fashion of religion that is man-focused, man-centered. They perform their religion to be seen and praised by other people. Whenever the Pharisees did their good deeds, whenever they praised, whenever they sacrificed, whenever they fasted, it was for the praise of man and the glory of self. They were showing themselves, oh, I'm such a good Christian. I'm better than all these people. And like Isaiah said, they would hold their nose up in the air and say, stand thou back, for I am holier than thou. And it was terrible. New Testament Christianity is not built around religion or rituals. It is focused and it is centered on a personal, a real, a living relationship with the one who made us, and with the one who died for our sins, the one who saved us. That's what it's built around. Our good works are done to please the Lord and to show His love. Verses 1 through 4. It says here, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so, that's what we're seeing here right off in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Our good works are done to please the Lord, to be seen by the Lord, and to show His love to others even when nobody else knows about it. Somebody might say, aren't we supposed to let our light shine before men so they can see our good works and glorify God? The lesson is, well, yeah, we're supposed to do good everywhere. But the lesson here is why you do good things. Is it to be seen by others? That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Mormons do. That's what all these other religions do, is they do it as a show. To show that I'm good. Look at me go. Hey, am I accepted? Look at, you consider me a good Christian? You consider me a good whatever? The lesson is why you do the good things. If you do it to be seen by others, you're wrong. If you do it to make your conscience feel good, that's wrong. To earn your way to heaven, that's desperately wrong. Do you do it because you're afraid others will not think you're a good Christian or a good church person? That's wrong. The right motive and the right reason is because you are walking in the love of God and you want to him to be blessed. You do it because you want to serve him, because you love your neighbor and you want God to be glorified. In all of it, you want Jesus' name lifted up, not yours. Jesus' lesson is that we are to care about the praise of God and the honor of God, not about others praising us. I know a pastor, and he's a good pastor. He's a born-again pastor. But at the end of every sermon, as he's shaking people's hands when they leave, he asks them, "What do you think about the sermon? How was the sermon?" You know what? I just want to stay faithful to preaching the Word of God. And if the sermon is a blessing, it's a blessing. And of course, I pray much for that. But what people think about the sermon doesn't really faze me. You know, there are sermons I preached that I struggled through, that I thought I messed up on. And almost everybody that was leaving the church said, "God spoke to my heart, Pastor. Thank God that he used you for that sermon. And that sermon spoke to me," and so on. And other times, I thought that, man, this sermon is life-changing. It's revolutionary. It'll change your life. It'll glorify God. And then not one person say they like the sermon. And, you know, people, whether you say you like it or not, doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that, was I faithful to God's word? Was I blessing to him because I was faithful to his word? And, you know, may God make it a blessing. That's my prayer. But I want it to please him. And as it is faithful to his word, as I am yielded to his Holy Spirit, then may God bless it, whether anybody says they liked it or not. We are to care about the praise and honor of God, not about others praising us. We must point others to where every good and perfect gift comes from, and it doesn't come from the preacher. It doesn't come from anyone else that's here serving Christ. God may use them, but it's God who made them, God who sent them, God who made them a blessing. You know, there's a pet peeve of mine, and I've said it over and over again, and I'm going to say it again. When Christian leaders who have these great churches and these great ministries start naming them after men, or they have a program that comes on the radio or that comes on TV, Bob Jones University, why didn't they name that Calvary University? Why didn't they name it Trinity University? Why is it named after a man? That's a pet peeve of mine. Hiles Anderson College, named after Jack Hiles and, I forgot, John Anderson. And then they named the dormitories, John R. Rice Dormitory, after some other priest, some other person. I'm thinking, why do you, when there's so many great Bible names, take names from the Bible instead of naming these things after men? That's a pet peeve of mine. I like the ministries that are like Cross to Crown Ministries. I like the name Trinity Baptist Church, Victory Baptist Church. The name of the street you're on, like Clay Street Baptist Church, or what is that one that they used to call it, the old Christian song, like Meadow or Wildwood, the Church in the Wildwood, Wildwood Baptist Church or whatever. But to me, the Bible names are the best. And to take and name these great universities and great colleges or great ministries after men, I never did understand that. But it goes right along with this truth that man wants to be praised. Man wants to be remembered. Man wants to be honored by other people. And Jesus tells us to care about God's praise. Does God bless what you do? Is God praising and rewarding you openly for what you do in secret? We cannot ever be a blessing to others without God. It's all about God. Our very next heartbeat is in his hand. Our very next breath, every blessing we get. Taste buds are a wonderful blessing from God. Can you imagine going through life and not knowing the taste of a strawberry or an apple or pepperoni pizza? Or menudo, to be able to have these taste buds make eating such a pleasant delight. I had a peanut butter cookie yesterday. That was good. I took it one half. It was a it was it was a It was a half moon. My next clip, it was a total eclipse. That was gone in two bites. And you know, God is so good. He's so great. All of our blessings come from Him. You know, so nothing beats like just the simplest blessings, like a cup of or a glass of cold water on a very hot day. God is so good to us. God is so great and so wonderful to us. And we should care about His praise, not about the praise of men. What is man? Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. The Bible says to the Pharisees that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'd rather have God's praise, wouldn't you? I'd rather the whole world hate me and Jesus just be loving me and excited and pleased with me. I would rather have Jesus smile than the smile of the world. I would rather have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and than anything the world could say. Jesus is also teaching us here to be spontaneous in doing good things. You know, you can plan out good things to do, but why not just be spontaneous as well? That your right hand doesn't know what your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. That you're ready to be a blessing all the time because you're walking with Jesus. You're filled with His love. And then when the opportunity presents itself, a Christian has a need, or somebody, a little old lady needs help across the street, or somebody's broken down over here in the parking lot and needs a jump. Why not just be spontaneous in doing good and go do it? And then when they try to give you a couple bucks or something, or they start to say thank you, say, "Oh, you don't need to thank me. Jesus told me to come over here and do this. Jesus said, go help that man. Jesus said, go help that one. Go help that boy." And be spontaneous and give Him the glory. He's teaching us that in verse 3. "You let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing." The less self-conscious we are, the better. Doing good should be a simple and sincere result of loving Jesus and you're walking with Him. No matter what anybody thinks about you or whether they thank you or not, it's just who we are in Christ that makes us bless others. And when we do good things from a selfless love for Jesus, a selfless love for others, we will be blessed by God. That's what verse 4 is telling us here. "That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." Now, concerning charity, before we move on to our next point, just a couple lessons about charity. Some needs are better than others. Every time I get off the freeway or there's a busy intersection or somebody begging for money or trying to sell flowers or whatever, some needs are better than others. The furtherance of the gospel, it's always good to give to good missionaries that share the gospel. Where it's never preached before is even especially better. But the furtherance of the gospel, helping God's servants who are struggling, buying Bibles for the poor, helping suffering Christians, these are the blessings. The Bible says, be good to all, but especially those who are in the family of God. Especially to those. Helping the truly needy through like organization. I wouldn't put UNICEF in there. I wouldn't put United Way in there. They waste a lot more money on administration and on parties and salaries. Even Goodwill does. They waste a lot of money on the salaries of the upper echelon. But Salvation Army is a good charity. If there was 98 or 99 cents of every dollar reaches the people it's intended to help. And what is it? 13% of every United Way dollar, 13 cents, reaches the people it's intended. Salvation Army, that's a good thing to give to if you're going to be charitable. And then we can be charitable by hospitality. I can remember when I was 7 years old, my sister was six. My brother was 12 or 13. We drove from Riverside, California. We were going all the way, mainly Interstate 40, to Reidsville, North Carolina. While we're driving through Tennessee, it's a long state. They had been spraying something to kill the weeds along the highway. Well, somehow my sister got some of that in her system. She couldn't talk. Her body was in shock. And then she began throwing up. Nobody could help her. The ambulance came to where we were at some roadway thing where they used to have these phones. And they took her to the hospital there in Nashville. And family was scared. Nobody knew what was going on. My mom was scared to death. My sister was going to die. We didn't know what to do. And she ended up staying at that hospital for 3 or 4 days. And until they realized, you know, the poison and getting all their system ready to where she could go home. But we were dirt poor. My dad was dead. My mom had worked 2 jobs to try to make a living, to pay the rent, to put food on the table. And in Nashville, she didn't know what to do. She didn't want to leave the hospital, but me and my brother didn't have a place to stay. And there was a family, a Christian family. And one of their sons had something that he had to come to the hospital every couple days for. And they said, "Don't worry." Found out my mom's name. "You don't worry, Shirley. We're going to take care of them. We're a Christian family. And they can stay however long they need to stay till you get your daughter back out of here." Now what a blessing that is. Just hospitality. Looking after people who truly have a need. And when you can meet it, you meet that need. You know, when Ellen and Philip have us over their house, you know they're being charitable to us poor, hungry people here. Especially me. I'm always hungry. No, but you can do that. Hospitality is a blessing. If you give to the undeserving, you suffer the loss of your money. You no longer have it to give to honest needs. You may have enabled someone to pamper their vices and their sins. I remember one time I was getting off the freeway and the lady was standing there. I'm saying, "I'm not used to seeing a lady around here." I had $5 in my wallet, got it out. And as I was driving past her, because the light had turned green to let me out the off ramp, I noticed she's wearing Nike tennis shoes, really nice. She's got a Northwest or what is that gear type stuff jacket on, and a nice pair of Levi's. And I'm thinking as I'm going, I want my $5 back. I don't have any Nikes. I don't have one of these fancy North Face jackets on and everything. And she's probably out there making a killing. I remember the news reporter, John Stossel, used to be on ABC News, but he got him assigned, and the sign said, "To be honest, I just want some more beer." And he got $200 from people in an hour of sitting on a corner in Washington, D.C. $200. People, that's not the way we're supposed to take care of charitable needs, and some needs are better than others. Now, we've left the subject of charity here in the first part, verses 1 through 4. And we come now to the second part. I'm not going to read all these verses. We read them a little while ago. But our worship to God is not to be done for others to see us. Our worship of God is not to be done for others to see us. Now, I know a lot of these people are sincere when they go to church and they have their meetings and they're raising their hands. "Oh, tiki tiki boba, shalom shalawanda, laviva ladanda, hop, 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 hop." And they're raising their hands and, ooh, they're having these feelings and everything like that. Now, some of that may be sincere, but most of it isn't. You know what some of them have told me? Well, it's like priming the pump. You got to work it up before you get the feeling. Now, let me ask you, why should you be so concerned about getting a feeling instead of getting to know Jesus better, instead of worshiping Him? Why are you there to get all these feelings? "Oh, the message was so good, I got goosebumps." Well, who's to say goosebumps are a blessing, right? The question is, were you challenged to love Jesus more? Were you challenged to love Him more faithfully? Were you challenged to walk closer to Him? Were you challenged to pray more, to love more, to be more practical in your relationships with the world and with Jesus? Our worship is not to be done for others to see us. Someone might say, "Didn't Paul tell us to lift our hands to God in prayer everywhere?" Again, it's a matter of motive. Do you pray so that others think you're spiritual? or because you truly desire God's blessings. I agree with the Puritans who said that our public prayers before others should be not long or windy. In private, we should be much in prayer, but in public, we must be appropriate and pointed. We are to seek heaven's blessings, not man's applause, not earth's praise. Jesus was more busy than any man has ever been, and yet he made time and place to be alone in prayer with his heavenly Father. Not before others, standing on the street corner, lifting up his voice where everybody could hear and praying a long time so that everybody thought he was so spiritual. No, the Bible says, when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Again, the Bible says about Jesus' prayer life, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, talking about Jesus again, said he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Again, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You know, the longest public prayer that we have recorded of the Son of God lasted just 3 minutes. John chapter 17. I read it and timed it. As I read, I didn't read really fast, just read normal. And it only lasted 3 minutes, the longest prayer of our Lord Jesus in the Bible. And our prayers in private are to be long. We can make them windy. We can work things out between our hearts and God. But in public, our prayers are not to be long and windy, but to be heartfelt and to be pointed. Jesus teaches us the amount of time and the amount of words in our prayers are worthless if our heart is not truly engaged with God. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Jesus taught us a pattern of prayer in verse 9 through 13. How we should pray, what should we pray for, what things are good to pray like, what is a good pattern for prayer, what is a good model for prayer. So verse 9, in this manner, or after this pattern, he doesn't say, remember these words and recite it like a vain repetition. He just told us don't do that. But he's saying, after this manner, therefore, pray you. Well, the first thing he does is draw our attention to how great God is. You know what would enliven our prayer life is before we began to pray, we took some serious time to think about how great God is, how powerful He is, how wise He is, how omniscient and omnipresent He is, how gracious He's been to us, to remember who He is. And as we come to Him, say, Our Father in heaven, you see everything. You're in the highest heaven. There's none like you in heaven and earth. You know, I remember Lester Roloff saying one time on the radio, he said, I've gotten more in answer to praising God than I have in praying to God. I believe that's so. I believe that can be true. That we will get more from God by giving Him what He wants to be praised, which is the greatest, most quoted command in all the Bible. Praise the Lord. If we give Him praise, He says, you please me well. You keep in the great commandment. The one that's repeated the most by far in the Bible, you're praising me. You're thanking me. You're worshiping me. Now, what is it you want? The Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in Him, enjoy Him, praise Him and thank Him, and He's more likely to give you things. How many of you ever learned to butter up your mom or dad? You either clean something up or you fix something, or you just come to mom and say, oh, mama, you're so pretty, and you're the best cook. I like the way you take care of me. You're the best mama a boy or girl could have, and you're so pretty. and you're so nice to me. You get me good clothes and everything like that. Now, Mama's already suspicious, usually. But as you butter her up, she said, okay, what do you want? Well, Mom, you remember that G.I. Joe, or you remember that Barbie doll we saw at the store? Now, is she going to become more likely to get that for you than if you say, oh, Mom, you're such a grouse. Why are you always nagging at me? Why do you tell me to take out the trash and not Susie or Ricky? Oh, Mom, you're an old fuddy-duddy. Oh, Mom, you... And they say a lot worse things than that nowadays. Or you're going to say, Mom, you're so pretty and I love you. You're the best mom in the world. Thank you for always being there for me when my clothes need cleaning and the food you cook, oh, it's out of this world. Isn't that what Jesus is telling us here? He begins in the model prayer or pattern of prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to get into this pattern of prayer a little bit more later. But there's so much here, so much richness to unpack. But here's how we should pray. We begin by praising God. We pray for His will to be done. And then we pray for Him to take care of us. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, for most of the life of mankind on earth, we haven't had refrigerators. How long have we had refrigerators in the United States? Not all that long, less than 100 years. So people had to live from hand to mouth, and most people still around the world, most people in the poor countries, they pray, give us this day our daily bread. So we ask for God to provide for us, and we ask for Him to forgive us, and forgive us our debts. Oh, and this is important, as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive me and help me to forgive others as you forgive me. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, keep me close to you today. Help me not to give in to sin. Help me to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Lord, keep me from any ugliness. Keep me from backsliding. For yours is the kingdom. Because God, you can do anything. All is in your power. You're King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the monarch of the universe. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice how Jesus then talks about forgiveness and how important it is that we remember. We want God to do for us. When we want God to bless us, then we need to do for others and be a blessing to others as well. Don't ask God for His forgiveness unless you forgive. Not ask God for His grace unless you're gracious to others. And so, this lesson. The Lord closed this lesson on prayer with this truth. Do not expect from God what you do not show to others. With the merciful, God shows Himself merciful. If you want His grace, if you want His help, if you want His strength, you want His blessings, then don't be like the Dead Sea and just take. Give like the Jordan River. Give. Be a conduit of His blessings. And as you're a conduit of His blessings, as you encourage, as you strengthen, as you help others, He'll keep pouring it out on you as well. Do not make yourself sacrifices. Do not make self-sacrifices for others to see. Verse 16 through 18 is about fasting. And that's kind of like a forgotten art among most Christians. Used to be in the old days as they prayed for revival. At least half the church would be fasting. The pastor would be fasting as they wanted God to save souls, as they wanted God to change lives. Women would be fasting that their husbands would not be addicted to liquor anymore or not hurt them anymore. Jesus would save them. They'd come to church. Fasting is a good thing for Christians spiritually and physically. Diabetic Christians can still observe some forms of fasting, even though they're supposed to eat something at least every 4 hours. They can still observe some forms of fasting. Scripture tells us that fasting helps us overcome our besetting sins and our lusts. As we remember to pray for God's help in our weaknesses and sins while we fast, the Bible says we'll find His heavenly help, Isaiah chapter 58. Fasting brings big spiritual blessings. Jesus said to His disciples when they could not cast a demon out of a certain person, He said, "This kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." This kind of miracle, this kind of answer to prayer, this kind of blessing, fasting and prayer. But don't do it to where others see your fasting and prayer. Fasting brings, it'll help you break your old habits. If you learn to control your appetite, it'll help you to control all these other appetites and desires. But we must be careful to make our self-sacrifices to God because we love Him, because we need Him. Only He can help us. And we want to leave off the old sins that come between us and God. When we need His help in something only He can do, we can fast and pray and find His help, the Bible says. We can find His wisdom. We can find His power. But it must be as secretive as possible, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. For years, every time I wanted to fast and pray, there was somebody I had to tell. Because otherwise she'd fix me dinner, or fix me breakfast, or fix me lunch. And that would be a waste, but nobody else needed to know. When we need His help in something only He can do, if we do it in secret, He'll reward us openly. So what is the Christian life as we close? It is a personal relationship with the Son of God that makes us want to please Him and obey Him because we love Him. It's different than all other religions, even some that call themselves Christian. Christianity is a service of love to God and to others that brings honor to God, not to ourselves. It is a life of sincere and grateful worship to God only, for Him to be blessed, even when we are alone. And regardless of what people think about us, we care more what God knows. We care more about what God knows about us than what people think about us. Christianity is a battle with our sins. It is learning to die to selfishness and laying hold of God's grace, wisdom, and power for the victory. Fasting is letting go of the visible and the material so that we might gain the invisible and the eternal. And so the question then would be for people, do you have a personal, inmost, living, loving relationship with the Son of God? Is that what your religion is, or is it a bunch of, you shall do this, you shall go to church, you shall get baptized, you shall not do that, you can't have chewing tobacco, you can't go to the movies, you can't, all this other stuff? Or is your relation, is it a relationship with a living, only true and living God in His Son Christ Jesus, whom you love and whom you want to please? Lord, we pray you bless the message to our hearts. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for bringing us out of our sins, not into a religion, but into a living relationship with He who is our all in all. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our religion. He's our everything. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. Help us to be more faithful when we're alone and in secret, so that you may reward us openly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.